thankful for Brother Richie and for his life and for his ability to lead us. Don't forget the high school mixer. Has that been announced? Was that announced tonight? Okay, I wasn't listening. We're glad to have Brother Benson back with us. I was going to tell him so last Sunday night, but he had already gone again, and I didn't get a chance. I want to find out sometime what vitamins he takes. Keep him running like this at his age. I'd like to find out what Hugh Groover takes to make him relax, too. But I'd like to find out what Mary said to J.D. to make him sit with her. He usually sits back here at the back. I noticed today twice he's been upstairs, and I saw Mary beside him. Such a joy to have a part in your life. Every one of you. I just find it such a pleasant association that I can hardly contain myself. As I go out and associate with other people, I find myself having to just bite my tongue to keep from just bragging on you at something awful. It's a real pleasure to be with you. We've been studying over the last few Sundays, Sunday evenings, some sermons on prayer. And I want to conclude this evening's, or conclude the series with this evening's subject, concentration in prayer. Prayer, as we described it and defined it at the very first of the series, is the upward reach of the soul of man in an effort to establish communion with God. And this upward reach of man's spirit is as old as man is old, and it's as universal as man is universal. There's never been a people found who did not know and engage in prayer to some being that they considered to be higher than themselves. The awareness of our inadequacies characterizes some of the very best Christians. The Apostle Paul told the Romans, "We don't know how to pray like we ought." A desire to learn more about praying characterized some of the very earliest disciples. John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus' disciples came to him upon observing his praying and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so we find that prayer is such an integral part of the Christian's life that it's something that cannot be overemphasized. Tonight, we began our worship by praise and prayer. And I want us to continue to think on those lines by directing our attention to the subject of concentration. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 22 through 24, Jesus there, though he was not directly or immediately speaking of prayer, was speaking about the successful Christian life and said that it depends on concentration. He said, "If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not single, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if your body, or if the light that is in you be darkness, how great then would be the darkness?" Though he wasn't speaking just specifically of prayer, it involves prayer. So much as to say that just as the Christian life depends upon a concentrated spirit, not serving two masters, so successful prayer depends upon a concentrated attitude or a concentrated mind. In the arts and sciences, we've discovered that no real understandings are discovered and no real inventions are brought to light without real, honest concentration. In fact, often it involves the concentration of many concentrated minds for many months or often for many years in order to penetrate the darkness, in order to open up the avenues of truth, in order to arrive at the summum bonum of all that's right and good and true, until finally the ultimate truth is learned. Now, that's true in just science, it's true in the arts, it's true in every aspect of our lives. I don't know of a thing more important to success in any endeavor than the ability to concentrate. Did you know that concentration is one of the main attributes or one of the main signs of normal thinking? Of a mentality that's well-ordered. A disarranged mind is one that can't concentrate. And people who find themselves unable to concentrate I suspect that you have an emotional or a mental unbalance or an imbalance. The ability to concentrate is so vital. Someone has said, rather the man Robert Wilmot, he was an English author, said attention makes the genius. All learning and science and skill depend upon it. John Ruskin, warning his disciples or his students in art to be able to enter into a real fellowship with color, had them take an opal and gaze into that opal from every angle day after day until they became so much at home and it became so much a part of them that they knew that opal by heart. One school of art shut up its disciples or its students in a room in seclusion, and in this room there was nothing else but examples of this particular kind of art. They saw it on their right and on their left. They saw it above them, in front of them. Everywhere they looked, they saw this art until it became so much a part of them that they began to think and to see and eventually began to draw and paint that kind of art. Oh, I wish we could just hear from every one of us and let you corroborate this statement that concentration is the secret to success in practically any endeavor. The same thing is true with prayer. Scatterbrainedness, and I don't guess there's such a word as that, but you know what I mean. Scatterbrainedness is never a quality to be admired. Sometimes we laugh about it, we joke about it, we put up with it. Many times we have to be satisfied with it in certain areas, but it's never really a thing to be envied. Scatterbrainedness is not the prerequisite to success. Concentration is. Jesus Christ, as I say, mentioned this thing of concentration as far as the Christian life is concerned, and says you've got to have a single eye. It must not be double. James says that the double-minded man must not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's James 1 and about verse 4 and 5. And then again, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, mentions the practical result of this constant, concentrated vision of God when he said, "He shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee," or "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in him." This is some of the practical results, or these are some of the practical results of this thing of concentration. If you would have a successful prayer life, you're going to have to learn how to concentrate. Now, we've talked about the idea of consciousness of God and consciousness of our own being undone condition. We've talked about other aspects of prayer. Tonight, I want to notice with you the idea of concentration and how that concentration enhances the value of prayer. It enhances the power of prayer. It enhances both the subjective and the objective results of prayer. It just simply is a key that unlocks the treasures of prayer. This kind of concentration in thought means an end to wandering thoughts. It means an end to this fly that buzzes, you know, and while we're praying, that takes our mind off of our prayer and takes our mind off of God. It means an end to those distracting noises, perhaps a baby crying during the worship service. I don't know how to solve that. It may mean that you have to go and turn off an air conditioner, as I did the other day. It was a distracting noise, and I just got up and went and turned it off. Last Friday, I was speaking to a young people's group in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And in preparation for speaking, I was studying and praying, but there was too much noise. There were about 200 of them or more out yelling and playing ball, and I simply had to get away from it. I went up into a mountain out from the pavilion where there was some quiet and some peace, where the noise of the children could be put in the background and God could be put in the foreground. I wonder if that's what Christ did and why he went up so often into the mountain to pray. Why couldn't he pray where he was? Well, there may have been too many distracting noises, too many people coming and going. He had to get away so he could be in a place where concentration was more easily attained. There are many things that could cause a person to be distracted. There are many immediate external things that might cause you to not be able to concentrate on God, and I don't know how to cure all of them. When a baby cries out, immediately our mind is called away. It's distracted. When a car blows its horn, inadvertently, our mind is called away. These things, I think, can be handled. But there are two things that I want you to notice tonight that I think are of utmost importance, if you would be able to concentrate and pray as you should. One of these is your memory, and the other of these is your imagination. Your memory often introduces many distracting thoughts into your mind. Now, you can build you a soundproof room where there are no flies and there are no air conditioners and no horn can blow through the silence of those walls. And yet, if you don't carry into that room a memory that is in subjection to God, you're not going to be able to concentrate on God. You can build this room up in the very highest mountain and in the most secluded place on earth, but it will not shut out the images that memory will bring into your mind. Such things as, well, the hurts that other people have caused you. Has someone offended you? Someone has done something to you, and you just can't get rid of it. And every time you close your eyes, you think about all the nasty things he said about you and all the things he's done to hurt your feelings. And that bears upon you. It's not any external, physical, immediate thing, but it's a past experience of mental anguish that you just can't quite shut out of your mind. And every time you close your eyes, you think about it. It may be some project that you've begun. It may be some sin that you've committed that you've either repented of and you kneel in penitence before God, or it may be an unrepented of sin that you revel in, and the moment your mind closes itself to other things, it runs off after this memory of some sin that you committed that you never really have repented of, but you kind of still get secret delight out of. Well, there isn't any door that can be strong enough to shut out memories like that. Memory lets them tramp in and set up bedlam in our thinking. But something else, not only just memory, which you might say is a recall of the past. The past, I think, always is a hindrance to prayer. There's something that you might call the future, and that's imagination. Things that you have not yet done, but things that you would like to do. Things that allow your mind to go traipsing off after 100 imaginary fancies. Things that you have yet have not experienced, but things that you really and truly want to do. They may be good or bad. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is that calls your mind away from the present, which I'm convinced is one of the most characteristic, it's one of the most graphic descriptions of prayer. Prayer is the stopping of time. I picture it as just a stopping of time. It's a putting out in more or less suspension. Now, that's just a personal observation, but I feel that prayer is a suspension of time where a person who is in time communicates with one who is not bound by time. And for one brief moment of prayer, we enter into a communion with this timeless God who is not affected by the past, nor is he affected by the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we enter into this communion of prayer with him, and it more or less brings us into a permanent, immediate, and eternal present. And I think anything past or present, or past or future, that interferes with it, whether it be memory or imagination, whether it be something that we've done in the past or something that we'd like to do in the future, whatever it may be that interferes with this present communion with God in this moment of time that we've stopped and gained composure and that we have called upon for communion now, I think is a hindrance to prayer. You may be thinking of things that simply are not bad, but they're just the fancies of an undisciplined mind. It may be things that are bad, things that are base, things that are below the dignity of a Christian. Have you ever been shocked by the many things that invade your thinking while you're praying? Things that are base, things that, if not base, are alien to what you're doing? In praying today, in preparation for this lesson, my mind triggered off and went off and I don't know where or why, but there it went. And I tried to recall what on earth made me get off on that and start thinking about that. I began to think about the pilot of an airplane and the stewardesses. And I thought, well, what in the world? I guess maybe it was because I flew in yesterday. And I saw the pilots and I saw the stewardesses. I don't know. But I was almost embarrassed to stand up tonight and preach to you on a subject like this. And you'll have to understand, when I preach to you about prayer, listen, I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to you. But our imagination, as well as our memory, is something that will have to be controlled if you would be a successful prayer. One question, how can I then control my thoughts? I want to give us a key, and then I want to suggest some practical suggestions that might help you in your prayer life. The key is simply this, and both imagination and memory become subject to this one key, and they become responsive to this one thing if you can do this and realize this, that what you are outside of prayer, you're going to be precisely that inside prayer. You're not going to be different inside the prayer closet than you are outside the prayer closet. You understand what I mean? You're not going to be any different inside than you are outside. The habit of mind that you have allowed to dominate your thinking outside the door of prayer will become the battle of the mind inside the door of prayer. The interests that you have feasted upon during the day, during those hours when you're not praying, those interests will be the very thing that dominate your thinking while you are praying. Those images that you have erected in your busy hours will be the very images that dominate you while you're trying to get alone with God. That's right. Oh, if we could ever realize this, that what I am outside of my prayer life, I'm going to be that same way inside my prayer life. So actually, the successful prayer begins before it begins. The successful prayer begins with what you bring with you into the prayer closet. And if you're a flighty thing after every imaginative thing, if your memory is such that you constantly drag up all these things in life and you harbor them, and if you can't seem to get away from the hurts, and if you can't seem to get rid of the lusts and get rid of the past memories and the sins, both repented of and unrepented of, if you can't seem to rid yourself of all of that during your conscious waking hours outside of prayer, I don't think you'll be very successful doing it inside of prayer. So our prayer life, really, our effective prayer, begins before it begins. It begins with what you're thinking and what you're loving, what you're planning and what you're doing in your everyday life. We are outside of prayer precisely what we're going to be inside of prayer. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, whether while he's praying or while he's not praying. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And until you've learned to make so definite a commitment to God that outside your prayer life, your life is visible before God without being ashamed, to keep our heart fit for his holy sight, unless your heart is fit for his holy sight outside of prayer, I don't think it'll be very capable of fitting itself and cleaning itself for God's sight in prayer. Here are some things that contribute to it. Your work, your play, what you see, what you hear, what you read. These things establish mental images. These things establish mental pictures that you carry with you, both inside and outside of prayer. So learn to look through the eyes of one whose heart is pure. But let me give you some practical suggestions. On top of this thing of realizing that what we are outside of prayer, we're going to be that inside prayer. And that our memory and our imagination must be captivated to where that every thought is brought into subjection to Jesus Christ, both in and out of prayer. Then I would suggest this, that our prayer life will be enhanced if we will maintain purity of life. That's first of all, and I'll say this, it'll kind of re-emphasize it. Maintain purity of life in the sense that we bring to God a consecrated life. That we bring to God, before we pray, a consecrated life, free from the love of sin, free from the practice of sin, even down to those what you might call insignificant practices. I don't know whether you'd call it that or not. Simon Peter mentions one of them, that we must dwell with our wives consistently, lest our prayers be hindered. You mean if I'm inconsiderate of my wife, my prayers will be hindered? I imagine so. Peter says they will. I don't think you'll be able to pray very effectively if you've just gotten through beating your wife for no cause. And I didn't mean that. I get into that things like that without meaning it. But inconsiderate conduct toward your wife will mean that you're not going to be able to pray effectively. Now, if you think that it means that it's something that God shuts off and he just doesn't let your prayer get up to his throne, or whether it means that you in your own heart know full well that you haven't lived right with your wife and you haven't treated her like you should, then it's going to mean that you're not going to be able really to pray properly. Especially, you're not going to be able to pray with the family properly. How in the world could you enter into a prayer with your wife after just treating her like she was some inferior dog, and then you say, let's bow our heads and pray? I'll tell you one thing, you better keep one eye open. You better do what the writer said, watch and pray. You better watch out for her. You better not pray after abusing that wife. But these are things that I say you must bring to your life or bring to your prayer life. Bring a consecrated life. Consecration is one thing that's absolutely essential to a successful prayer life. But then another thing that's essential, and that is this thing of concentration, immediate concentration upon God. And I mean by that, why don't you read your Bible first and let God speak to you? Let Him speak to us first. This thing of letting God speak to us and making us immediately aware of God, this is one of the results of reading the Word of God. Before you sit down to pray, get your Bible and begin reading about God. That way your mind will be refreshed. It'll be cleansed. Reading the Word of God causes a troubled mind to be rested. Reading about the Word of God causes a distracted mind to be collected. It causes a carnal mind to be cleansed. It causes a secular mind to be brought from the secular to up to the sacred. It elevates and it makes holy and it sanctifies. And it gets our mind centered upon God in a way that's immediate. Not that a person who is not is always conscious of God. I'm aware of that. We ought to always be conscious of God. But whenever you're involved in 8 hours of work with some cantankerous machine, your mind is centered upon that machine, and your work as a Christian will require that you center your mind on that machine and do that job. When you get home at night, then how in the world can I bring my mind back off of the secular and the mechanical into the spiritual? Well, here's one good way. Sit down and let God speak to you first. So bring to your prayer life a consecrated life. Bring to your prayer a concentrated thought or a concentrated mind that's been brought there by God by reading of His Word. Then thirdly, bring to your prayer life some organization. Bring to your prayer life some organization. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He taught them organization. For example, the Bible teaches us in Matthew the 6th chapter, there are only really three parts of the Lord's Prayer. One of them is praise, the second one of them is commitment, and the third of them is petition. Jesus Christ said, spend some time praising God. That's in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 9. When He said to pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That's simply a suggestion or a recommendation for successful prayer. Let part of your praying be praising. How much of your time do you spend praising God? Do you ever spend any time just simply basking in His glory and reflecting this glory from yourself back up to His throne and bearing to His throne like merchants from afar, bringing incense and ointments and precious things and bearing them to the throne of God and praising Him? Do you ever do that? When you don't know what else to do and when you're at a loss as to what to pray for, just spend the time in praise to God. Hallowed be Thy name. Read the Psalms, if you would, for suggestions on how to praise the name of God. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them. The Lord says to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. These are anthems of praise to God. Can you sit in the presence of the Lord and just love Him for what you know about Him? Do you ever do that? Do you ever just sit and thank Him for what He is? I don't mean thank Him for what He's done for you. That's still self-centered. What I'm thinking about is praising Him for what He is, bringing honor and praise and glory, magnifying His name, not for what He's done for you, but for just simply what He is, all the good things about Him that you've learned about Him through Jesus Christ, and you see through Christ what this God is that we worship. How can you pray to God and how can you praise Him if you never stop and consider who He is? But when you think about Jesus Christ and all the great things that Jesus Christ is, well, I'll tell you one thing. It's enough to make your heart jump out of your body as you praise God for what He is. Hallowed be Thy name. That's the first part of this organization that you ought to bring to your praying. Praise Him first. And then second, there's this thing of commitment. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are just simply two statements of commitment that we're going to do what we can to make the will of God be done on earth as it's done in heaven, that we're going to do what we can do to commit ourselves to being part of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come with me first. Thy will be done in me first. And that's simply a statement that after having seen God for what he is and having basked in that glory of God and praised him, we then commit ourselves to him, that as far as we're concerned, our only desire and our first desire is to be on his side with his will being done and his kingdom coming. Commitment. And then thirdly, this thing of petition. Start making your petitions. Only after you've established who God is and adored him, only after you then have committed yourself and you've told him where you stand, and you ought to tell him this every time you pray. He ought to be able to hear it again from your lips every time you pray. Lord, I'm on your side. I want to stand with you. Enough of this thing of your being with me. I want to first get on your side. I want to be with you. And then ask him for these things that you need. And he gives us three things to ask for: past, present, and future. Forgive us of those things of the past as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Give us this day our daily bread, and then lead us not into temptation in the future. Past, present, and future is all wrapped up in one bundle and laid before the throne of God. And we've reckoned with the past, we've reckoned with the future, and we're now asking for sustenance for the present. You may want to get specific. Some people like to make a list of things specifically. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, on through Saturday. Many people do this. I haven't yet. I may. You may want to give Sunday primarily to just praise and thanksgiving. You may want to devote all of your prayer life on Sunday to just simply a basking in the praise of God and returning this praise and adoration to him. You may want to spend Monday praying about your job. You may want to evaluate your job and how you can better devote yourself to being a better worker. How you can devote yourself to being a better teacher. You may want to spend Tuesday praying for your family, each individual member of your family, as you evaluate every son and every daughter and pray for that particular son and that particular daughter by name. It may be that on Wednesday you would like to pray for the church work, wherever it may be, the missionaries that the church is supporting. It may be that on Thursday you want to pray for a greater ability to give of yourself. It may be that on Saturday you'd like to simply take an inventory of your entire life and lay it out before God and say, please help me, I want to be a better person. I want to live on higher ground. Please plant my feet on higher ground. And so doing that, then you prepare yourself for a new renewal and a rededication on the Lord's Day. As we gather about the table, then what you've done during the week in your prayer life is that you've examined every facet of your life and you've made an inventory of it and you've cleansed yourself and you've brought yourself now once again to dedicate yourself again through the supper. These are specific things that you might wish to do. Then finally, not only pattern your praying after the Lord's Prayer for organization, but pattern your praying after the Lord's example. Pattern your praying after the Lord's example. He prayed often. Read how often the Lord prayed. He prayed spontaneously as well as premeditatedly. In Luke, the 6th chapter, he premeditatedly went up into the mountain and prayed before he chose his disciples. When his disciples returned after having been sent out and told him all the things that were done, he burst forth in an anthem of praise and said, "Oh, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babies. For thus it was your will to do." And that was just simply a spontaneous burst of praise. It was in the presence of other people with his disciples. And then shortly right after that, he turned to his disciples and said something to them privately, Luke records. Forgot now what it was. But this prayer was just simply a burst of praise, a spontaneous burst of praise that was not premeditated. It was just simply the overflow of the joy of his heart. He prayed often. He prayed premeditatedly. He prayed spontaneously. And he often prayed in a prolonged way, and in a repetitious way, not vain repetition. Jesus often prayed all night. He did this before he chose his disciples. Praying all night long. Did you ever pray all night long? I never have. I suspect if the need ever arises where we're that troubled and where there's something that important, we will. But I must confess that I have never. Have you ever prayed repeatedly? Over and over again, you've gone back to the throne of God like Jesus Christ did before his death, praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, however, be done, but yours." Have you ever done that? I have. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to avenge me of my adversary and to free me and to liberate me, and prayed until I must have worried him to death. But Jesus did that too, and I'm not ashamed. But I'm confident that if you'll cause your former life, or cause your life outside of prayer, if we'll do that, consecrate it, free it from the love of sin, free it from the practice of sin, and bring that kind of a life consecrated to God in our prayer life, then we'll be able to consecrate our thoughts to Him in our prayer life. If you'll bring then as an aid a mind that has been cleansed, that has been relieved, that has been rested and concentrated upon God through the reading of His Word, if you'll bring that immediate concentration upon God to prayer, and then if you'll bring the organization that Jesus gave us in the prayer that He taught us, of praise, of commitment, and then of petition, and then if you'll bring to your prayer life the example of Jesus' life, as He prayed often, as He prayed spontaneously and premeditatedly, and as He prayed often in a prolonged manner and repeatedly, I believe our prayer life will be enhanced. And we'll be able to breathe more often. And I say that because prayer is the breath of the Christian. Prayer is the breath of the Christian. As the psalmist said, as the heart pants after the water places, O God, my heart pants after Thee. And we'll be able then to enjoy the breath that God intended the Christian breathe, this thing of the association with the Christian, with his God. May God bless us. If I could ask for one prayer, if I could ask for one blessing in prayer, I think it would be this: O Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us and give us the benefits of prayer. For we are paupers because we don't know how to pray like we ought. May God bless us. May these things have helped us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we urge you to come. Or if you're here and you are a Christian and you need some help of some sort, either spiritual, financial, whatever it may be, we're a body and we're a family. Depend on us. Let us depend on you. Whatever may be your needs, we're here to serve you. May God bless you, and may you respond if you need to while we stand and sing.